him, "Master, speak to my brother that he may, that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God."
Well, good afternoon. I'd like to say a couple things before I get started. First of all, it is a blessing to be up here again. And as Eric said this morning, very important to preach God's word and to preach it the right way and to be sure you're preaching the gospel. A little bit intimidating, too, to have the preacher the time just before you get up to preach to say those things. But that's how I feel every time. Very humbled to be up here. And I pray that I will do a good enough job that you will understand and that you will be able to see Christ through the things that we talk about tonight. Because that's exactly what the man who we're going to talk about tonight does do. He looks down and he sees Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world to him. So I pray tonight, even though he said, like Paul, I could be up here with, you know, weakness and trembling and all of those things, but I hope that ultimately, as Paul also said there, that I'm not speaking with big words and trying to, you know, make it about me by any means, but again, that it ultimately is about Christ and Christ crucified and then resurrected, which gives us that hope of heaven. The last time I was up here, which just happened to be 3 weeks ago, I think I referenced and said that my wife sent me a text just before saying, "I hope you're not as late as you were, or late like you were last time." And when I got up here, I said, I told her, I don't really know how long I'm going to take because I don't rehearse exactly. I just get up there and preach. And in talking to her afterwards, I felt a little bad. She said, "I didn't mean how long you were going to preach." So I wanted to apologize to her publicly about that. What she meant was the time before that, I was having technical difficulties. And so I came in just in time. In fact, I think David Mosley was still up here and he said, "Do we need to sing another song?" And I came through just in time and used my laptop up here. So that's what she meant about hope you're not going to be late, because I did come in still just before, but was on time last time. So I apologize to her. Because again, being up here, take the opportunity. She is truly the virtuous wife that you can read about in Proverbs. She actually holds me up a lot more and makes me think I can do a lot more than I think I can very often. In fact, when Eric asked me late Friday night, "Hey, can you preach?" I said, "Probably." That was my first response. She said, "Jed, you can't tell him probably." And I said, "Well, I probably can, but I do got, you know." And then she sent back, unbeknownst to me, "Yeah, he'll preach." And I said, "Okay, I will." And she did that. She's done that many a times to me. And she says, "I like to hear you preach." And I said, "Well, thank you." So again, she is definitely more precious than rubies to me. And I appreciate how much she upholds me in all the different things that I do. Tonight, while we talk there briefly about the rich young ruler, as Henry read for us, what I want us to talk about tonight is actually Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' story ends a lot better than the rich young fool or the rich young ruler there that was foolish. And rather than giving away and selling all that he had, he decided he would just build bigger barns, but he didn't have time to change his life. Zacchaeus, again, a rich man, does make a change. And what a blessing it is that he did, because he received salvation, unlike that man whose soul was required of him that night and didn't have time to make any changes. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. If you turn over just a few chapters from where we begin there, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, verses 1 through 10. And the Bible reads, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of God, or the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was the chief of tax collectors. He was rich, he was successful, but he was a traitor. He was a traitor. He was a sellout, we might say today. He was a Jew, but he was working for the Romans. And he was mistreating, misusing his own people. And as a result, he was hated, like most tax collectors. He was friendless. And in fact, I'm sure many negative things were said about him, maybe because of his stature for one, but also because of the terrible things that he was doing as a tax collector. As you know, as you go through the New Testament, tax collector is almost synonymous with sinner. Jesus talks a lot in Scripture, in the New Testament, about tax collectors and how terrible they are as sinners. Again, it almost just becomes synonymous. As we read through this story, though, Jesus, as it says, was passing through Jericho. And this was going to be a different day for Zacchaeus. This was going to be a different day for Zacchaeus, and we see that because he sought Jesus. He sought Jesus and he wanted to see Jesus. It says in verse 2 that Zacchaeus who was, verse 3 rather, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. But he made it happen. I say that a lot to my students, to my players, whatever the case. They'll be saying, well, how and can we? And I said, make it happen. Because we can make all kinds of excuses we want about things. Make it happen. And typically they do. You got to get past excuses and make something happen. Zacchaeus sought and wanted to see Jesus, and he made it happen. He ran ahead. He found a tree. He climbed the tree, and he got around the crowds. We today have a difficulty sometimes with crowds that we sometimes create ourselves. And when I say crowds, excuses. Well, it's the church's fault. I'm not going down there because, well, the preacher wasn't preaching, so, and the preacher doesn't really like me, and I don't really like, well, it's my work. It's the place I work, and it's all those people. Well, it's my family, and my family won't, well, it's the world, and it's all these temptations, if only excuses, crowds. Zacchaeus found a way to get around the crowds. He ran ahead, he found a tree, and he climbed up. He was going to make it happen. He wanted to see Jesus. This was a different day for Zacchaeus. Like Zacchaeus, we must stop. We must stop and we must examine ourselves. Zacchaeus did that because there's no doubt that to take the time to run ahead, to find the tree, to climb it, to want to seek and see Jesus, Zacchaeus wanted to make some sort of change. He apparently had done some sort of self-reflection to make that effort to see Jesus. We must make honest examination of ourselves. If we honestly want to make change, if we honestly want to move forward, if we honestly want to grow, we must honestly examine ourselves. And Zacchaeus seemed to have recognized that in his own life. In Romans 3:23, a passage we're all very, very familiar with, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Pardon the pun, but Zacchaeus had fallen short in many different ways in his life. He had cheated, he had mistreated, and he was hated. His life was falling short in so many different areas. But we can imagine that he had heard about Jesus. We can imagine that he had heard about Jesus and that Jesus sought sinners. That Jesus actually sought oftentimes tax collectors. and would spend time with sinners, would spend time with those tax collectors, teaching them, spending time with them, and giving them an opportunity to change. Zacchaeus had examined himself and saw, I need to make a change. And when we look at Jesus' life and his ministry, we see that he does do just that. He seeks sinners. We need to understand that from both sides. We need to understand if we're in a place of sin, Jesus is seeking. Jesus does want us back. Jesus will accept you back, no matter how bad you think you've been. And on the flip side, we need to recognize we need to be out seeking sinners. And no matter how bad they look, no matter how bad it seems that they have done, we need to understand Christ will accept them back, and we need not make assumptions about, well, they won't listen. They're too far down the road of sin to turn back. We need to see it from both sides. Zacchaeus saw it, and he ran ahead, and he climbed a tree. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, beginning in verse 9. And let's look at several examples here of where Christ went to sinners. Where Christ went to sinners. We need to be like Christ, seeking out sinners. And two, if we are the sinner, we need to understand Christ is looking for us, and we can change. Remember, Zacchaeus was the chief of the tax collectors. He was a bad guy, a real bad guy, a real hated man in Jericho. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 9, and it says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus has many different names throughout Scripture, and one of them is he is the great physician. Those that are sick need a doctor. And Jesus is going out and seeking those that are lost, those that are sick, and he says as much here. Zacchaeus had probably heard about this and others. And Matthew, of course, becomes one of the 12. It doesn't matter how far down that road of sin you are. It doesn't matter how hated you might be by the world. Christ is still waiting. And Christ is still willing to accept you. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. If you'll turn there with me. Again, all very, very familiar passages to us where Christ was seeking sinners. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse number 36. And it reads, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And he stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let us see again from both sides. Let us not be like Simon, who thought, oh, she's a terrible sinner. Oh, if Christ only knew, and it already casted her off. But let us turn and be willing to forgive and allow those to change when the gospel works on their hearts. And let us also, though, be like this sinful woman when we find ourselves in a place of sin, willing to go to Christ and to bow down and to metaphorically wash his feet, give him the honor and glory, and ask for the forgiveness that we know we're in need of. Christ seeks out sinners and can save those that are lost. Zacchaeus surely had heard this, for he ran ahead and he climbed a tree, for he sought to see Jesus. John chapter 4, again, another story we're very, very familiar with. The Samaritan woman here at the well. Jesus goes to her, beginning in verse number 7 of chapter 4. It reads, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Already we see, even before knowing that she's a sinner, of course Christ does, but her first thing too is a racial issue. How are you even talking to me because of who you are and who I am? But Christ doesn't look at that. He is not a respecter of persons, as we know. And we too need to make sure that we emulate that in our lives. Because sadly, as many steps as I feel like we made forward historically, unfortunately, it seems we've taken a couple backwards lately. Let us strive to not look at the outward appearance of man, but recognize them as a soul that needs to be saved. Continuing in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says this to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then it goes on a little bit later as it finished up. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And she realized who she was speaking to, the Messiah, the one who she had heard would be coming. And here he is speaking to her, a Samaritan woman and a sinner. Christ seeks those who are lost. And Zacchaeus, even in his position, understood that. And finally, in John chapter 8, if you'll turn over just a couple more pages in your Bible, beginning in verse 1, it reads, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and now early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up, and he said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.' Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In each of these examples, and like Zacchaeus, he recognized Jesus seeks sinners. He was curious this day. This was going to be a different day for Zacchaeus. He ran ahead and he climbed a tree because he prepared to seek and see Christ. Jesus came to save. Hallelujah that Jesus came to save. What an awesome thing to know that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, Mary and Joseph are told she's going to have a son. This son who is coming, you're going to name him Jesus because he's being sent to save the world. His name shall be called Emmanuel because he is God with us. Jesus came into the world to save. We talked earlier about Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Three chapters later, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." How awesome it is that Christ came to save us from the death that sin brings. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I'd like to turn there. Again, a very, very familiar chapter. But I think chapter or verse 17, oftentimes we kind of let slip away. But in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we see here again, God sent Jesus to save the world. And we should say hallelujah to that. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He didn't go sit with the sinners and the tax collectors. He didn't go into the homes of these people to condemn them. He didn't go in to belittle them and demean them. He went in to give them the opportunity to be saved. Jesus came to save the world. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we're told that he came while we were yet sinners. And again, someone might die for a good man, but for an unrighteous, absolutely not. You wouldn't think, but that's exactly what Christ did. That while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love toward us and that he gave his life. Turn to the book of Ephesians to drive this point home. And hopefully it's one that's been driven home many a times to you, but one that we need to make sure we never forget. But as we say oftentimes, when we're either delivering the Lord's Supper thoughts or in our prayers, we say, let this stay in the forefront of our minds. Let us make sure it does. Beginning in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, that changes. That word "but" in our language changes something. We are headed in one direction, but, and that immediately switches it from one direction to the other. "But God," verse 4, "who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Jesus was troubled when he came to have to do this. Matthew chapter 12, 27, we can read that he was troubled, but he very quickly behind that says, "But I must be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." We see him cry and sweat drops of blood. But again, "Not my will, but your will be done." Christ loved us enough that he humbled himself. We too must humble ourselves to the obedience of taking Christ on as our Savior. putting him on in Christ in baptism. So he humbled himself to come and to give himself. We must humble ourselves to recognize without him we can do nothing about our sin problem. Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10. After Peter and the other apostles had preached on Pentecost, they did several miracles. They continued to preach to the point in chapter 4 here, we see Peter and John arrested. And then in verse 10 it says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whom or by which we must be saved." Rejected. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God Himself, came in the flesh, left heaven, humbled Himself to come to save you and to save me. That was the plan from the beginning. Hallelujah that God sent Jesus, and hallelujah that Jesus was obedient to the point of death. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we can see where Paul writes just those words. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And here it reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We're told the same throughout the New Testament. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. James chapter 4, verse 6, we're told that those that are proud, they're resisted. The proud are resisted, but the humble will receive grace. Four short verses later, in James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Zacchaeus in that tree recognized when he looked down as Christ passed by, "I need to humble myself." Metaphorically speaking, we need to humble ourselves and come down out of that tree, bow down to Christ, and recognize if we're in a place of sin. If we've never either accepted Christ, or if we have, but again, we've climbed that tree of pride, that tree of hypocrisy, that tree of our tongue, whatever it is that we may have gone back to, we need to understand that we must humble ourselves. We cannot see Jesus without humbling ourselves first. We must see ourselves honestly. We said that earlier about Zacchaeus. On this day, it was different for him. He looked at himself, obviously, in a more introspective way and recognized, "I need to change." We too must look introspectively. We too cannot be proud and overlook those things that might be in our lives. We're told that when we look into a mirror, we can't turn away and forget what we look like, but instead we must be doers of those things that the Word teaches. We must be convicted by what the Word teaches and make sure that we make changes in our lives. Isaiah did. Isaiah chapter 6, if you'll turn there, I'd like to read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 6. "When you're in the presence of God," which Zacchaeus was when Jesus passed by that day, "you can't help but see yourself for who you really are." Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah here in the presence of God recognizes how low he is. Whether he wanted to or not, he humbled himself. Whether those on that day of judgment want to or not, they will humble themselves. For we're told that every knee will bow. We need to humble ourselves. Isaiah writes, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood two seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah recognized he had to humble himself. He recognized how undone he was. He recognized how small, how insignificant, how helpless he was when he came face to face with the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, where we read, Jesus is going to pass by. He's going to pass by tonight, and he does every time that we come together to worship. And you're going to have an opportunity. He passed by, and he looked up into the tree here at Zacchaeus, verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. And he said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus expects a response. Very similar to Acts 2:41, where those people were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins and to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:41, it says they received how? How did they receive it? These are familiar passages, people. How did they receive it? We'll turn over there. Acts 2:41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "When they were given these words, and they had asked, 'Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?' Then those who gladly," there's the word, "those who gladly received it were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were saved." If we go back to Luke 19, when Zacchaeus is looked at by Christ and he says, "Come down, for I'm going to your house today," look at what Zacchaeus did. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. We see this anytime someone receives Christ, whether it was the Ethiopian eunuch that went away joyfully, went away excited about his redemption, whether it was those that are raised from being lame, those that are healed from blindness, they all left excited because of the experience they had had with Christ. Zacchaeus is no different. He went ahead. He climbed the tree. He was seeking Christ. And when Christ came and he saw him face to face, he realized, "I need to come down." He asked me to come down, and he did it with haste. And he was excited that Christ had stopped. He wanted to see him, thought he might not, but he made every effort. He avoided the crowds. He got past the excuses, and he saw Christ. And he humbled himself. He came down from that tree. He hurried down, as we saw in verse number 6, and he joyfully received Jesus. Zacchaeus obeyed. That's exactly what we must do. When Christ speaks, when God speaks, we must obey. When God speaks, when Christ speaks, he often is giving, almost always, in fact, promises to come. Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of this tree. Do this. I've provided this." He promised you can live forever in the garden. They disobeyed. He tells Noah, "Build the ark, 300 by 50 by 30. Door, decks." He tells them how to do it. Noah obeyed, and he saved. Abraham, "Leave the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans. Go to this place, and I promise through you that I'll make great nations. I promise through you these things." Abraham obeyed. God's promise was fulfilled. He tells the Israelites all throughout the Old Testament what to do. And when they obeyed, God fulfilled his promises for them. The promised land. "I'll take you to that land of Canaan if you will do what I ask you to do." Zacchaeus looks down into the face of Christ. God himself, and he says, come down, and he does obey. He does it with haste, and he receives Christ joyfully. And they go home to his house. Do you want salvation? You must obey. Do you want to go to heaven? You must obey. I have a feeling the answer in your mind, it was more of a rhetorical, was yes. Do you want salvation? Yes, you do. Because the other option is not a pretty one. Scripture tells us very plainly what hell is like. It is a real place, just like heaven. He says that he's prepared it. And it's a place that we want to shun. Do you want to go to heaven? I think the answer is yes. Do you want salvation? I think the answer is yes. Well, great. You must then take Jesus with you. Because once you accept Jesus, and we talked about it in Pew Packers down here tonight, there's those five steps of salvation, but there's that sixth one. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live faithfully. We must take Jesus with us. Can't leave him at the church building. We must take Jesus to work with us. We must take Jesus to school with us. We must take Jesus to our homes, into our marriages, into our parenting. We must take Jesus, well, when we're on the internet surfing around. We must take Jesus when we're making our entertainment choices. We need to understand that once we have obeyed Christ, we've said, yes, I want the salvation that you offer. Yes, I want that home you've promised in heaven. We must take him with us. Zacchaeus comes down with haste, accepts Jesus joyfully, and he takes Jesus with him. We must do the same. In our passage here in John chapter 19, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. But he climbed up that sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Tonight and again, any time that the gospel is delivered, Jesus is passing by your way. Are you ready to look down and to come out of that tree with haste, to joyfully accept Jesus and to take him with you? That's the question that I ask you tonight. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. As I looked at that passage in Revelation, it sounds very much like what Zacchaeus literally experienced. Jesus, I don't think, knocked on the sycamore tree, but he came and he looked up and he said, come down, I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus comes down with haste, joyfully accepts Christ, and he says, I'm going to your home, I'm going to lodge with you. I'm going to eat in your home. And that's exactly what Christ says here in Revelation 3. I'm knocking. If you will accept, if you'll open, I'm going to come in and dine with you. Anyone can change. Anyone can change. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. We said tax collector and sinners are almost synonymous in the New Testament. Two men that we see here who both say they were the worst of the worst. It may be times that you feel like you're the worst of the worst. But you can change. Anyone can change. And what a blessing. Hallelujah. That Jesus came to save everyone who's willing to obey. We must see this again, though, on both sides. We must see it on the one side when we're down in the depths of sin to understand, I can change. Jesus will accept me back. Jesus will save me if I'm obedient. But we need to see it over here on the evangelistic side too. That again, we don't look and say they're too far past listening to the gospel. They're too far down the road of sin. They're too caught up in denominationalism to listen to what the Bible teaches. We need to plant the seed. We need to plant the seed no matter how bad the soil might look if we think about the parable of the sower. We need to make sure on both sides we recognize that anyone can change and that anyone can be saved. In John chapter 19, verse 7, When they saw Zacchaeus come down out of that tree, when they saw that Jesus stopped and said he was going to go and to lodge with this man, they grumbled. They complained. Because what they saw was a man full of sin, and they thought, what in the world is Jesus doing? But again, anyone can change, and anyone can be saved. Reminds me, too, of Jonah. Hides, runs, doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Ultimately, he does, finally, with a little persuasion. Goes to Nineveh, but even after, I can't believe you're going to save them, God. I can't believe you're going to allow them to repent. I can't believe you're going to listen to that. But we can't be that way. Anyone can change, and anyone can be saved. Salvation requires repentance, and we see that here from Zacchaeus. In verse number 8, if you'll continue here in the story, it says, "Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, 'Lord, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I give back fourfold.'" Go back to the old law. That's twice as much as was expected. He wanted to do what he was required to do and then some. As Christians, we should want to do as much as required and then some. Guys, we're Christians. We're God's children. We're heirs with Christ. We should be better than anyone. Not in a boastful way, but we should be better. Look at Matthew 5, 6, 7. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, turn the other cheek because we're better than seeking revenge. Go the extra mile because we're better than to argue and complain and be upset about small things someone asks us to do. Be better and give them your cloak also. Be willing to sacrifice. Be better and pray for your enemies. Be better and bless those who revile and persecute you. We're told in the book of Romans, and it's, of course, being repeated from what we see in the Old Testament. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And when we're kind to those that aren't so kind to us, we heap coals of fire upon their head." We need to be better. We need not stoop to that level. We need to understand, like Zacchaeus, when we repent, we want to do better and better and better and be the best we can be because we're carrying the name of Christ on our backs. We're representing our Lord and Savior. We're representing the church. Christ and God have entrusted us with that name that we wear. He has entrusted us with the church to teach, to organize, and to do the things that God expects His church to do. We need to be proud of that. And we need to do it to the best of our ability. In verse number 9, Christ is personified as salvation. Verse number 9, as we finish the story here again, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation,'" salvation, Christ personified, "has come into this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." Again, Christ will knock. He's not going to knock your door down and make you accept. He's not going to barge his way in and make you obey, but you have a choice. He's knocking. Will you answer? Again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, as we read earlier, he's knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to dine. He wants to be with you. He wants salvation, like in Zacchaeus' house, to be in your house. Are you willing and desirous to obey? Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He sought Jesus. He made it happen. He ran ahead. He climbed a tree. And when Christ said, "Zacchaeus, come down," he was quick. He did it with haste because he wanted what Christ had to offer. And he changed even though he was the chief of tax collectors. And in verse number 10 it reads, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Zacchaeus was lost. Are you? Tonight it might be that it's you that's lost, or it's you that have wandered away. Jesus sent his only begotten Son, but again, remember, he didn't send him to condemn the world. He wants you back. He didn't send his Son, as we see here in verse 10, to condemn the world either, but to seek and to save. Is it you tonight that is lost? Is it you who Christ is knocking on the door, hoping that you'll answer? and allow you to and allow him to come in and to dine with you and allow salvation to be in your house. Zacchaeus received Jesus and it changed his life. He was considered one of the worst sinners in the eyes of the world. Sin is sin is sin. But in their eyes, he was the chief of tax collectors. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. But they changed. They were saved. Jesus can save you too. Zacchaeus had heard. He knew about Jesus. The stories we read earlier of other tax collectors who he had dined with. Maybe he had heard of the woman at the well. Maybe he had heard about the adulterers. Maybe he had heard about the sinner who fell on her knees and wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and with the oil. Zacchaeus believed. How do I know he believed? He ran ahead and he climbed a tree. Obedience always is shown through some type of work, some type of doing something. He ran ahead and he climbed that tree. He believed. Zacchaeus repented. We saw that he repented even fourfold, which was more than was expected by the law. You must also do those things. Hear the gospel, believe, repent of your sins, and then you must also confess. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, Jesus says, "If you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. But likewise, if you won't, I won't either." So we must confess, and then ultimately, we must put Christ on in baptism. We must be buried with Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. To be buried to see that death, just like Christ died, and then to be raised again, just like Christ was raised, as a new man to walk a new life. And what a wonderful opportunity that is for each and every one of us. Just like Zacchaeus, Jesus was passing by that day. Jesus is passing by tonight, and he's looking up into your tree of whatever sin it might be. Will you come down? Will you humble yourself to come down out of that tree and accept Jesus joyfully? Because what a joy it is to know that your sins can be washed away. If you either need to put Christ on in baptism, or again, you've climbed back into that tree of sin, and need to come back down and change those things. We give you that opportunity now as we stand and as we sing.